One of the stars in A Charlie Brown Christmas is not one of the Peanuts gang. In fact, it's not even a person or a beagle. It's the Christmas tree that Charlie Brown picked out for the play that steals the spotlight for a good part of the program. Stephen Curtis Chapman sings of a young couple's first Christmas whose little Christmas tree looked a lot like Charlie Brown's. And these days you can find his tree adorned on shirts, neckties, even this one. You can even find a little reproduction you can have in your home, or in this case, sitting on the pulpit on Sunday morning. And it's even equipped with one little shiny ornament that weighs the whole tree down. But you know, I think we can learn a lot about Christmas, and we can learn a lot about Christ through the lesson of Charlie Brown's Christmas tree. Now, the idea of getting a Christmas tree first appears in A Charlie Brown Christmas as the play begins to unravel. And Charlie Brown decides there's something missing. There's something that they need to have.
Look, Charlie Brown, what do you want?
The proper mood. We need a Christmas tree.
Hey, perhaps a tree. A great, big, shiny aluminum Christmas tree. That's it, Charlie Brown. You get the tree. I'll handle this crowd.
Okay. I'll take Linus with me. The rest of you practice your lines.
Get the biggest aluminum tree you can find, Charlie Brown. Maybe paint it pink.
Yeah, do something right for a change, Charlie Brown.
Now, I don't know about you. I don't know that a pink aluminum Christmas tree is my ideal of the ideal tree. Everybody has their own opinions on that, and that's fine. That's just a matter of taste. The debate on something like that could be endless. Now, you go back to the first Christmas, and they weren't worried about what kind of tree would be the ideal Christmas tree. They didn't have Christmas trees back then. But the people of that day did have an idea about what the Messiah was to be. They had their ideas of what the promised one would look like, what they would accomplish when they came. And based on what they had understood from the Old Testament scriptures, they envisioned him as a victorious king. And given the present atmosphere of the time of Roman rule, the most popular view of the Messiah was a military leader who would come and conquer the Romans and make the people free once again. That was their popular idea of what a Messiah would be. Now, Jesus would have to deal with those conceptions as he grew into an adult. In John 6, verses 14 and 15, we read, "After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, 'Surely this is the prophet who has come into the world.' Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him a king by force, withdrew again to the mountain by himself." Now, looking as we do back from our vantage point, we understand the folly of such thinking. We know that Jesus came not as a conquering hero, but as a suffering Savior who laid down his life as a sacrifice for sins. But see, at that time, the people didn't see it. More accurately, I guess we could say they wouldn't see it. They didn't want a meek and mild Messiah. They wanted one to fulfill their perceived needs and aspirations. And now I wonder, how much better are we than they were? How often are we guilty of creating God in our own image and likeness? Wilbur Reese put it this way, "I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to explode my soul or to disturb my sleep, but just enough to equal a cup of warm milk or a snooze in the sunshine. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want the warmth of the womb, not a new birth. I want a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. I'd like to buy 3 pounds of God, please." You know, I personally think that's why the outside world is more comfortable with Christmas than they are Easter, or any other religious holiday for that matter. You see, a baby in a manger is cute and cuddly, harmless and helpless. A baby in a manger doesn't call us to live godly lives. A baby in a manger doesn't say, take up your cross and follow me. And I think that our society would be very content if Christians would leave Jesus in the manger where his demands would never be heard. That's the most popular kind of Messiah today. Now, back to the show. Charlie Brown and Linus arrive at the Christmas tree lot, and they find it filled with a lot of different kinds of trees.
This really brings Christmas close to a person. Fantastic. Still make wooden Christmas trees?
This little green one here seems to need a home.
I don't know, Charlie Brown. Remember what Lucy said? This doesn't seem to fit the modern spirit.
I don't care. We'll decorate it and it'll be just right for our play. Besides, I think it needs me.
Now, we'll see in a moment what everybody else thought of his tree. It doesn't go over very well. But Charlie Brown is convinced that this is just the right tree. Now, this is going to be perfect for their play. Because remember, he doesn't want the modern spirit. He doesn't want the commercialism that Christmas has become. And when he takes it back, we see what happens, the reaction of the gang.
Boy, are you stupid, Charlie Brown.
What kind of a tree is that?
You are supposed to get a good tree. Can't you even tell a good tree from a poor tree?
I told you he'd goof it up. He's not the kind you can depend on to do anything right.
You're hopeless, Charlie Brown. Completely hopeless.
Rats!
You've been dumb before, Charlie Brown, but this time you really did it.
What a tree! I guess you were right, Linus. I shouldn't have picked this little tree. Everything I do turns into a disaster. I guess I really don't know what Christmas is all about.
When he takes the tree home, and of course everybody laughs at it, they think it's pitiful, poor. I call it the most pathetic tree. You know, in the world of ancient Judaism, the most pathetic tree was one upon which a person was put to death. If you go all the way back into the law, in Deuteronomy 21, verses 22 and 23, we read, "If a man guilty of a capital offense is put to death, and his body is hung on a tree, you must not leave his body on the tree overnight. Be sure to bury him that same day, because anyone who is hung on a tree is under God's curse." Now, when Jesus was crucified, this same mentality was in the minds of the people. To be publicly executed like that was not only excruciatingly painful, it was extremely shameful as well. For the Jews, it was a sign of God's curse to be hanged on a tree. For the Romans, it was the ultimate insult, for Roman citizens were exempt from crucifixion. What could be more pathetic than to have one's life ended in such a way? But the early apostles picked up on this theme, even the language itself. Peter preached in Acts 5, verse 30, "The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree." He went on in Acts 10, verses 39 and 40, "We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him up from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. Paul echoes these same thoughts in Acts 13, beginning in verse 27. The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus. Yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. When they carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him up from the dead, and for many days he was seen by those who had traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to our people. How strange. How strange it is that the leader of a new movement was put to death in the most humiliating way possible, and yet his followers were not ashamed to point out that fact. They sounded like they were bragging about it, didn't they? No wonder people of the first century thought Christians were pathetic. And sometimes they feel that way about us now, too. Maybe that's why Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1, the passage that we read earlier, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but for us who are being saved, it is the power of God." The Jews demand a sign, the Greeks demand wisdom, but God gave a Savior who died on a cross, who was hanged on a tree, to use that terminology. And the world finds that foolishness. Why would you follow somebody like that? Think about it in today's terms. Could you imagine a religious group rising up several years ago who were apostles or disciples of Timothy McVeigh? Remember the bomber from Oklahoma City? And he was executed by our government? How far do you think a religious group following Timothy McVeigh would get these days? Probably not very far. We would think they're not quite all there, wouldn't we? That was the mindset of many of the people in the first century. You know, we look back and we adorn our churches with crosses, and we think the cross is a sign of nobility. We think of it as something we wear on pins or on necklaces. Think of somebody wearing a necklace with an electric chair on it. It just doesn't seem to fit, does it? But that was the mentality in the first century. It was foolishness. It's crazy. It's as pathetic as Charlie Brown's Christmas tree. And yet, it is the wisdom of God. It is the power of God. It is the only way to salvation. I think there's a lesson that we can learn here. The cross stood as the most pathetic tree in that culture. But Christ transformed the cross into something completely different. And that leads us to our last clip. After Linus tells Charlie Brown what the true meaning of Christmas is, Charlie Brown's attitude changes, especially about the tree.
Oh, well, this commercial dog is not going to ruin my Christmas. I've killed it. Oh, everything I touch gets ruined.
I never thought it was such a bad little tree. It's not bad at all, really. Maybe it just needs a little love. Charlie Brown is a blockhead, but he did get a nice tree.
The most pathetic tree became the most perfect tree. You know, in the same way, the cross of Christ became the most perfect tree for us. Paul wrote in Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For as it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Peter picks up on the same idea in 1 Peter 2:24. He himself, being Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness, for by his wounds you are healed. You see, that's why Jesus came on that first Christmas. Even his very name reflected that purpose. The angel told Joseph in Matthew 1:21, speaking of Mary, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. Now, in Hebrew, that's the name Yeshua, or we would say Joshua. Yeshua in Hebrew means Yahweh saves. We sing the hymn in our hymnal, Jesus saves. That's almost a redundancy. Because his name means God saves. And that's why he came. Because he will save his people from their sins. Now that wasn't the most popular conception of the Messiah back in those days. I'm not sure it's a popular notion today. Many people still look at Jesus and his death on a cross as rather pathetic. But we know through the revelation of God's word that the cross was a part of God's eternal plan. So the next time you see Charlie Brown's Christmas tree, or any other Christmas tree for that matter, think about the perfect tree, the tree that Jesus died on. I'd like to end our service and enter into a time of communion by sharing a song that is all about the perfect tree.
Perfect tree. Jesus laid his life down on the perfect tree very long ago. And he was not decked with silver or with ornaments of gold, but hanging from his branches was a gift for you and me. Jesus laid his life down on the perfect tree.